You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at the same passage that we looked at last week, but we're going to look at it a little bit differently today. So turn to Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Again, they'll all be on the screen. If you don't have your Bible handy, everything will be on the screen. But let me pray for us again as we jump in. Father, again, we just thank you for gathering us here together this morning. We pray now that you would renew our minds through your word. It's a promise from your scripture that our minds can be renewed through your word. And so as we study and read your word together, Lord, we ask for that renewing process of our minds and our hearts, that we would come into alignment with who you are and what you say. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would prevent faith in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And I break off any anxious spirit. Any spirit causing anxiousness or anxiety, you are broken with the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for you to come and to make your love known to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I started a new short sermon series called It's Not My Job. We had a lot of fun starting out last week looking at some pictures. I just Googled It's Not My Job, and we found all kinds of great fun pictures that we looked at. Last week we looked specifically at It's Not My Job and how this attitude can kind of creep into our life. It can creep into our work, our home, church, and we looked at some examples, and you know, we talked about how this, that's not my job, can just kind of filter into our life. And then we looked at this passage in Colossians 3 that we're going to look at again today, and we were kind of unpacking that passage and how that can help us eliminate this it's not my job attitude in a way that then our lives honor the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at the exact same passage, but again, we're going to look at it in a little bit different way. Today, I want to look at how this can apply to other areas of our faith. And we'll do the same thing again next week. We'll look at another area of faith and how this it's not my job attitude can kind of creep in. But today, I want to look at how it's not my job attitude can creep into the faith element of sharing our faith, or what you could call evangelism. So let's start again by reading through this passage in Colossians 3. And then we'll look at a couple other passages quickly, and then we'll see how this all comes together in a different way. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. I saw you doing the quadruple click over there. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, I want to look at a couple of the passages real quick. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, of course, we know that this is called the Great Commission. This is Jesus' final words to his disciples, where he told his disciples, "Look, I've given you this message. I've given you the promise of my death and resurrection. Now, take this message into all the world." Then Luke 10:3, Jesus is talking to his disciples again. He says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Well, that's always comforting. That's a great word. But he's telling his disciples again, "Go, take this message that I've given you and go, take it to the world." And Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." I love you, not just the nations, all creation. But again, he's just telling his disciples, go, take this message and go. But then as you think about some of Jesus' parables, many of his parables had to do with, again, spreading the message of Jesus, spreading the gospel message. Think of the parable of the weeds that we looked at a few weeks ago. Well, again, that passage, that parable, was all about Jesus giving us instruction on taking the message to the world. Now, before we get into this text again, let me share a couple quick statistics to set the stage. In a recent article by Ed Stetzer, he writes that only 25% of Americans call themselves Christians and have a demonstrable engagement in that commitment. 25%. It's the lowest it's ever been in America. Now, this isn't just people who say they're Christians. He says this is people who say they're Christians and then have a demonstrable engagement in that commitment. So they're walking out their faith some way that's visible. Only 25%. Here's another one from Ed Stetzer. People who claim no religious background, no religious faith, the nuns, they're called N-O-N-E, the nuns are the fastest growing segment of our population. So every year they survey, and the people who have no faith background, claiming nothing, they're the fastest growing part of our population. So now, of course, we have to stop and ask the question, why? Is Jesus suddenly somehow no longer relevant? 2019, boy, we just don't need Jesus anymore. I don't think that's the answer. Has Jesus lost all of his power? Is he no longer omnipotent and omniscient? And no, I don't think that's the answer either. Jesus is still as effective and is still needed and still all-loving and all-powerful today as he was the day he died on the cross. So what's the problem? Well, I imagine there are lots of possible answers to that. But research indicates that one leading reason is that the church has simply lost its vision for sharing their faith. The church has just lost this idea that Jesus called us to share our faith. Here's another quote from Ed Stetzer. Church members rely on their pastors to do the work they themselves are called to do. They are either complacent or complicit in sharing the gospel. Again, as they survey churches, all of this stuff is based on research. As they research and survey churches, they just find that most people in most churches be like, well, isn't that the pastor's job? And of course, the answer is no. Honestly, for some Christians, this whole idea of sharing their faith is a new concept. 60% of millennials don't even understand that's a part of the faith. So now we got to, again, ask the question why. Well, part of the reason comes down to this it's not my job attitude or this not my job thinking. As I mentioned a minute ago, sometimes people will think, well, that's the pastor's job to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. Or there's that special person in the church with that title. The evangelist, it's their job to share the good news. It's their job to share faith. And so some people have this idea that, well, it's not my job, but that's actually largely due to the failure of church leadership to help all people see that they're called to this and to equip people to be able to do this. Which leads me to my next point. There's also a lot of believers that simply don't understand how to share their faith. There was surveys and research into this, and the overwhelming majority of most Christians said they didn't know how to share their faith. They just didn't even know what that would look like. And then, of course, it can just seem scary and daunting. Like, share my faith? I'd rather have a root canal. It just seems like such a formidable thing. And of course, then again, many people just haven't been equipped to do it. And so today it's just one message, but I'm going to give you one idea, one thought of how we can go about sharing our faith together. And it comes from this passage in Colossians. I think this passage in Colossians, as it did last week, helping us understand our labor, our work, this passage will help us understand how to share our faith. I'm going to go through some of these verses again very quickly. I'm not going to bring out all the details and unpack everything like I did last week, because I did last week. I'm just going to highlight some stuff that's relevant to today. So verse 22, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and with reverence for the Lord. And again, just looking at the issues that are pertinent to today, we saw last week that the Greek word here means service rendered for the sake of impressing others. So what Paul is saying is, don't just do it to impress others. Do it even when no one is looking, because you work for an audience of one. Do it just because the Lord sees. Do it just because it's the right thing. Do it just because it's what the Lord has called us to. Now, how does remembering this, how does doing it, doing the right thing always, not just when someone's looking at us, how does this help us share our faith? Well, I had mentioned this real briefly last week, but those who have no faith, those who have yet to come to believe in Jesus, are always watching us, looking for integrity. The eyes that don't believe in Jesus, they're always on us. If we take the attitude of the world of, it's not my job, we lose our witness. In a corrupt world, in a self-seeking world, this idea of always doing the right thing will get you noticed. I talk to people all the time who tell me about how their boss is asking them to do something compromising, to somehow push a boundary or to go a little too far in the wrong direction. But if you stand up and be like, I can't do that, you witness to Jesus. In a world full of corruption, doing the right thing will get you noticed. We earn then the right to share the good news of Jesus when we do the right thing. But if I simply give in and do the things of the world, I can't then also share Jesus, because I'm no different than they are. Then Paul says, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And I mentioned last week that this idea of sincerity of heart could be translated as with singleness of heart. In other words, we don't have a divided heart or duplicity. We are sold out for Jesus, and that will get us noticed as being authentic. The world is looking for something that is believable and authentic. If my heart is divided, if I got one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus, they'll smell that out. They'll smell out that duplicity. Paul is telling us here that we are to have a singleness of heart, a sincerity of heart for the Lord. And this will bring us into places of being able to authentically share the gospel, because we are authentic and what we do is then believable. If we don't walk it out with authenticity, they look at what we believe and say, you don't believe it. I hear that all the time. I don't believe Christians because they don't walk out what they believe. The world is looking for something believable and authentic. And then he ended the verse by saying, and with reverence for the Lord. And we had a lot of fun with this phrase last week. Remember, in the Greek, this little phrase, reverence, is actually a verb. In the English, the way they translate it, it's not a verb. But in the Greek, it's a verb, to be revering, but it's in the passive form. Which means, remember, the action of the verb happens to the subject of the verb with no volition on the part of the subject. I know. So the revering is happening to me. If I'm the subject, if I am to be revering the Lord, as Paul says, then the revering is happening to me, the way he's rendering this. So it's not something I work myself into. I keep my eyes on Jesus. We also looked at last week about how this verb is in the ongoing form, so I am to be continually having reverence come on me. It's not a one-time thing, it's ongoing. And then the word itself meant to worship, holy, awe-based, fear, wonder. And we said last week that we do that by taking our eyes off of the work. We get too focused on the work, the job, the task at hand. And that's when the not my job attitude creeps into our life, because the work will get overwhelming. So I take my eyes off of the work, I put my eyes on Jesus with awe and wonder, and then his reverence will come upon me. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. So to have reverence for the Lord is actually to have the reverence of the Lord coming on me. And I'm simply putting myself in that position by taking my eyes off of the work and keeping my eyes on Jesus. Now, we unpacked that for what it looks like at work last week. So how does this now help us share our faith? when I do this, when I'm in this place of reverence, I suddenly need to be a lot less concerned with what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. It's easy to think that sharing my faith is something that I have to gear myself up for and work real hard at it. And I get all anxious and stressed out. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to share my faith. And then real quickly, it's easier to take the it's not my job attitude. Because I'm so stressed out and I'm so anxious about it. I'm like, I'm going to let the pastor do it. But if I keep myself in this place of keeping my eyes on Jesus and let the revering happen to me, then suddenly sharing my faith becomes a very natural thing. Good morning, Julia. Good to see you. So being in this place, so remember, we're at work and we're all stressed out and we're taking the not my job attitude. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We allow the revering to happen to us and it begins to eliminate the it's not my job attitude that we talked about last week. Same place. I'm at work. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. The revering is happening to me. Now suddenly everything about me, my life and everything I do is the gospel. So sharing my faith now becomes so much more relaxed and easy and natural. It's not something I'm trying to work myself into. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And I said last week in the Greek, it's not the word heart, it's the word psyche, which means inner self. The DNLT rendered this verse. Whatever you do, be working from the soul as for the Lord, not for people. I love that. Be working from the soul. And again, I'm working from the soul. I'm able to do that because I'm in this place of awe and reverence and wonder, and the reverence is happening to me. Right? Now, last week I made this statement. I cannot engage work at a soul level by simply trying harder. I can only engage work at a soul level if I engage with the Lord in my work. So I'm at work, but I'm engaging the Lord by keeping my eyes on Jesus. That's what enables me to be able to work from the soul. Well, it's the same now with sharing my faith. If I simply try harder and work myself up to it, I will probably be ineffective. It will probably come off as harsh or uncaring or contrived or judgmental. And it will probably be obvious to the person I'm sharing my faith with that I'm working in my own strength. Last week I mentioned that I believe that there's a convergence that begins to happen here as we get to this point in the passage, as we get to this verse. We take the last verse with single-heartedness, reverence. Now here we're working from the soul. And as all of these things begin to come together, the it's not my job attitude just disappears. I don't have to work at getting rid of that attitude. I just have to keep my eyes on Jesus. The same thing happens when we're sharing our faith. When I begin to share my faith from this place of reverence and awe and from the soul, my testimony becomes supernaturally powerful. It's no longer just an act of my own will or my own flesh. It becomes effective because I'm empowered by His reverence on me. Do you see that? Verse 24. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus you are serving. I'll just comment very briefly on this one, but part of the inheritance that we receive is our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are people in this room, in this church, that I cannot imagine my life without. And yet I only know them because I shared my faith with them, or someone else shared their faith with them and they came into this church. Part of my inheritance is you all. And part of your inheritance is each other. If we share our faith, it becomes a part of that inheritance. Right? Now, I want to make a quick little side note, and then we'll get into some practical stuff. It's real easy then to take this it's not my job attitude and go the wrong way with it. So what I've been talking about is, well, it's not my job. I don't have to do evangelism. That's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. It's too scary. It's too daunting. But we can apply these principles and that it's not my job attitude will go away. But the danger is to take the attitude of, I have to get the person saved. That's not our job. This is the place where we get to say, that's not my job. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I cannot cause someone to come to believe or to come to faith in Jesus. And this takes a lot of pressure and a lot of stress off. Our job is just to share Jesus, reflect reverence and glory of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and faith. It's not my job to do anything more. Amen? All right, now let's get practical. As we go about our day to day, we're going to come across a lot of people who are in desperate need of hope. We served at the food pantry yesterday. And I go up to take the next client, and it's a young lady. I think she said she was 22. But her name was Zoe, which in Greek means life. Right away, as soon as I meet Zoe, I'm like, something is not right with this girl. So, and she's got a baby. I asked her one point in time, how old's your baby? And she's like, I don't know. Ooh, something's wrong with this girl. So I'm helping her through the food pantry. I'm trying to kit things for her and put them in the car because she's trying to hold this baby and everything. And the whole time I'm like, man, something's not right. And so finally, normally at the end, we kind of just, we weigh the card and we say, good, you know, have a nice day, God bless you, whatever. I'm like, I got to help this girl get her groceries in her car. And so I went outside to the car with her and I'm putting everything in the car for her. And then I asked her, I said, is there any way that I could pray for you? And she just immediately started sobbing. The one word that she got out was healing. I said, I love to pray for healing. And then she just started to gush. She's like, everything in my life is just falling apart. Everything is going wrong. The baby's father is in rehab. He relapsed. I don't know what's going on with him. I'm trying to stay sober, but it's getting really hard, and everything's falling apart, and I'm sick. And the whole time she had this really bad-sounding cough. I'm like, there's something bad about that cough. She just unloaded. There is a girl that needs Jesus. She needs the hope of Jesus. She needs the healing power of Jesus. I mean, I took the time right there, and I stopped, and I prayed for this girl, Zoe. And tomorrow morning when I send out my Monday morning email, I'll include her because she didn't make it on the prayer guide. I'll include her name in the email so that you can remember to pray for Zoe. I gave her my card. I said, please call me. But see, there was a moment, and I'm gonna get to this in just a second. I had slowed down enough to notice something wasn't right and that God was going to be working in this situation. So as we go through our everyday lives, we're going to constantly be intersected with people who are in chronic anxiety, chronic sickness. Can Jesus do anything about that? You know, Jesus says, Paul says of the Lord, the Lord did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power and love. That word fear can also be translated as anxiousness. The Lord did not give us a spirit of anxiousness, which means anxiousness is a spirit. But Jesus overcomes all of that. We will constantly have our lives be intersected with people who are lonely. Loneliness is at an epidemic level. I just read a survey a couple weeks ago, or an article, that said loneliness is at such an epidemic level, it's causing the same health problems that chronic smoking does. I think they said something like a person who suffers from chronic loneliness has the same health effects as smoking 4 packs a day. Do you think Jesus has an answer for that? We will constantly be intersected with people who are just wondering about life. Is there more to life than this? Is this all there is? Is this all I was meant to do, is to get up, go to work, come home, and go to bed? Man, I tell you what, people say that they don't know what their purpose is in life, but then they'll turn around and say, the church is boring. Come follow me for a couple days. You ain't going to have a boring life. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And then what he says after that is just absolutely unbelievable. We will constantly be intersecting in our paths of everyday life with people who need unconditional love. There's this slogan out there in the world right now that says love is love. But love cannot be a universal guiding principle because love can be corrupted. Love can be bought unless that love is the person of Jesus Christ. All other love can be corrupted. So what do we do? How do we take this message and use it in practical ways to reach girls like Zoe and all these other conditions that I just described? I want to read to you a little. We had an evangelism class going here for the last few months. This past Wednesday was the last class. But we read two books, and one of the books was this book here, Organic Outreaches for Ordinary People by Kevin Harney. And I want to read to you from this book. I think he's got a really brilliant suggestion to take this verse, this passage from Colossians, and apply it to how we share our faith. He calls it the 30-second rule. The 30-second rule is a commitment to pause at specific times in the flow of a day to recalibrate our hearts and our eyes toward the people around us. It's time to allow the Holy Spirit to tune us in to what He would have us do and who He would have us love. It's a chance to say to God, "Here I am. I'm ready to scatter the seed of your gospel. Please use me as a conduit of your living water to help seed grow." When we hit the pause button on our day, the whole direction of our lives can change. The 30-second rule is so simple, anyone can do it. In the course of your day, just make time to stop for 30 seconds and ask these three simple questions. Number one, what would the Spirit of God prompt me to pray as I walk into this next portion of my day? Number two, what does God want me to notice right now? Number three, how might I extend the love of God and the grace of Jesus in this situation? Ordinary people who establish a pattern of taking 30 seconds to listen and to respond to God will find their lives moving in new directions. Here are some natural times to pause and implement the 30-second rule. Walking into your workplace or school. Entering the home of someone who is not yet a follower of Jesus. Engaging in a social setting that involves people who are far from God. Walking into a restaurant, a store, or other business. Driving down the street where you live. Entering any place you go on a daily basis. The 30-second rule is simply a decision to take your foot off the emotional gas pedal of your day and slow down enough to let the Holy Spirit sensitize your heart to what is happening around you. That's this passage in Colossians. Do whatever you do with singleness of heart and with reverence as working from your soul. So I stop and I look up. Holy Spirit, my eyes are on you. Jesus, my eyes are on you. And you let the reverence come. It's the same thing. I'm going to take a moment to pause so that the reverence can be on me. And then I can say, Father, what are you doing? I can ask these questions. What are you doing around me? Who should I pray for? Who needs some love? Who needs me? Who needs you in this moment to be the hands and feet of Jesus? That's what happened, somewhat of a miraculous moment at the food pantry yesterday, because the food pantry was chaos yesterday. But this girl Zoe walked in, and I thought, I got to slow down and pay attention to this girl, because the pantry was such chaos. I was walking like four, five, six clients at a time through the pantry. But with Zoe, I just took her. I stayed with her the whole time because I knew the Lord wanted to do something there. So this passage in Colossians and how we keep our eyes on Him for the reverence, and then this 30-second rule becomes a beautiful compilation of how we begin to become evangelistic just throughout our entire day. Amen? Now, I want to read one more thing and then we'll end. This "it's not my job" attitude can be really subtle. This Thursday in my preparing for worship email, I included a quote from my friend Rick Berggren. He said this, "Can you imagine Jesus living his life without margins? What if he was so focused on his end goal that all he wanted to do was come to earth, die, rise again as efficiently and cost-effectively as possible. Instead, we see Jesus purposely meandering to the cross. In hindsight, it is easy to see how Jesus' journey with the uncontrolled by Jesus, unplanned by Jesus things that happened along the way were an important part of his mission. This tends to be the way I move through life, as fast and as efficient as possible. I love efficiency. My wife is mocking me. But when I take this approach to life, it's difficult. I default to a "it's not my job" attitude towards sharing my faith. If I'm simply moving through life as fast and efficient as I can, I have defaulted to "it's not my job" to share my faith. Perfect example, me in the grocery store. Whoosh, bing, bing. I'm in that store, I get what I need, and I'm out of the store. I can get through the self-checkout line in blinding speed. But if I shot in that store, got what I needed, and I shot out of the store, how many people did I blow past that needed Jesus? What if I were to walk into the store and take 30 seconds to be like, "Okay, God," and then like pray those three questions? Or just, "Father, what are you doing?" And then notice the people in the store. Notice where the Father is already working in the store. Notice who needs a touch from Jesus. Or at a stoplight. Who around me maybe just needs me to pray for them in this moment while I'm at this stoplight for a minute? I have to slow down enough to actually reflect Christ to the people around me. Slowing down enough to see what God is doing around me. And I think practicing this 30-second rule is a great way to not only see what God is doing, but to also practice this passage from Colossians of being in reverence and single-minded and working from the soul. Because when you slow down, you'll see the people who have the chronic anxiety. You'll just see it. You just look at them and you'll see it because the Lord will show it to you. Okay, let's practice. Let's practice. Make yourself comfortable. Take a deep breath. Jesus, we just ask that you would bring your reverence to us now. Just in your mind, just focus your eyes on Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Jesus, bring your reverence to us right now. Now, it's just simply in that position of looking at Jesus, ask him this question: God, what are you saying to me right now? Then ask him this second question: God, who needs a touch from you today? Who needs a touch from you today that I could go and be that touch? And then finally ask him this third question: how can I join you in what you're doing today? Father, how can I join you in what you're doing here today?